Sabbath. Sorry, the quality of that wasn't real great, but hope you could hear it and understand it pretty good. It's a beautiful song the young ambassadors did. Appropriate for the sermon today, surprise. Today I'm going to give the sixth and last message on the two trees. Now, this isn't all we could say about the two trees, but we've covered a great deal in those six messages. And probably we'll have more to say about them as we go down the road. I do want to say that Mr. Pierowitz mentioned the sermons that are now uploaded onto the website. We went back and picked up the ones that we could that had been recorded from the feast forward, basically. We could go back farther than that, but we probably won't. We'll probably just start from there and go forward. So those that were recorded, the recording was recorded at all or was good that we could use, we tried to get those uploaded. So if you missed any of those since the feast, it might be there. So you could go back and listen to it. As I said, this is the sixth in the messages on the two trees. We have spoken mostly on the last five sermons about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is critical for us to understand as it relates to ultimately leading us to eternal life and away from eternal death, which is what you and I want to avoid. Eating of the fruit of that tree represented human beings choosing for themselves what is good and evil, rejecting any direction from God. Mankind does not want God telling him how he should live his life. So today we're going to look at that other tree in the Garden of Eden, the tree that leads to eternal life, the tree of life. Eating the fruit of this tree represents choosing total reliance on God to show us what is good and evil through His law and through us having His Holy Spirit. The introduction to this tree of life is found in the first few chapters of the book of Genesis, which we have read these in previous messages. But let's go back to those verses again, and let's set the stage for the beginning of us coming to a deeper, hopefully, understanding of the meaning for you and I that this tree of life has. The tree of life. What comes to your mind when you hear those words? We've heard them many times, maybe over many years, we've heard the tree of life. What comes to your mind when you hear that phrase? It's really quite poetic, isn't it? The tree of life. It's almost romantic when it's used as a name for a tree. You see trees of life depicted in all sorts of paintings, wall art, all sorts of things, jewelry. Trees of life are everywhere depicted by man. Sadly, most of humanity does not know what it means. But when we hear tree of life, it really fires our imagination, or should. It produces wonderful images that we began to think about. Images of energy, of health, of well-being, of comfort, and hope. It brings to mind man's quest for the proverbial fountain of youth. Yeah. With its promise of never-ending joy and happiness. Think about that for a moment. Wasn't that part of Satan's pitch that he gave to Eve? You shall not surely die. Sure. Human beings, mankind, has always desired to live forever in the flesh. But as we saw in the last message, Satan's promise was nothing more than a lie. But God's promise is sure. His promise is that mankind will have opportunity to have eternal life in God's family. Something that is assured by our taking of the fruit of the tree of life, as we're going to see today. So let's start back in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Now we know that after creating Adam and Eve, God placed them in the Garden of Eden. In the Hebrew, the word Eden means delight or pleasure. We can only imagine how truly amazing and beautiful this place must have been. All that God had created up to this time, God says, was good. It was not yet corrupted by and spoiled by the rebellion of mankind. So here he had placed man and then the woman in the Garden of Eden, a beautiful paradise, if you would. Paradise is an old Persian word that means garden. And we'll see that later in the sermon today. Genesis 2 and verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward of Eden. Hence we call it the Garden of Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life, which was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So here we have these two trees singled out among all the trees that were in this garden. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's continue reading. Now a river went out from Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. Then it goes through and names those river heads, and I won't slaughter them with trying to pronounce them. And then down it names those four river heads. In verse 15 it says, then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. To tend it and keep it. So God intended man to take care of what he had placed him among in this beautiful garden. So God filled the garden with all kinds of trees and undoubtedly all sorts of plants that were going to be used to supply man with food, with nourishment, with everything that man needed to survive. God himself said of these trees that they were pleasant to look at. And he said they were good for food to supply nourishment to man. So these trees were food trees of some kind. We don't know what they were. Pretty sure they weren't apple trees, as the world has come to understand them, because Scripture doesn't say that. Something like Mr. Prince was talking about. We just assume, because we've always heard they were apples, that it was an apple tree. The Scripture doesn't tell us that at all. It's important now for when we're reading Scripture, it's important for us to at times recognize what is being said to keep us, what is not being said, to keep us from jumping to conclusions that are wrong. It does not say in these scriptures that these trees, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge and good of evil, it doesn't say they were not trees that produced fruit that could be used for food. It doesn't say that. In fact, later on we find out in chapter 3 and verse 6, Eve, as we covered before, reasoned that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was good for food, pleasant to the eyes. It was desirable to make one wise. So these two trees, the tree of life, tree of good and evil, and I'll just call it the tree of evil, had far greater significance for mankind than simply providing food for their nourishment. The choice that Adam and Eve made there in the garden had far-reaching impact on all of humanity. Impact that we're seeing right down to the end of the age. From the beginning of creation, God created within Adam and Eve and all of their descendants from that time forward. He created an amazing mind with which they could reason, they could design, they could create, they could discover amazing things. You remember that from our discussion we had in one of our previous messages on the Nishma and the Ruach. The spirit in man that gives us a superior intellect over everything else that God created. This mind, created in the image of God, as are our physical bodies, it's amazing what man has been able to do with that mind in this physical environment. But you know, God also gave us another unique attribute that is unique to man. He gave us an independent, free moral agency. He gave us the ability to think for ourselves. To think for ourselves. The capacity to choose the attributes that would shape their lives. Yet, Adam and Eve chose to use their own human reasoning, using their human minds, to understand, to decide for themselves what was good and evil, rather than submitting their minds, their will, to the will of God. They chose the way of man, swayed, of course, by Satan the devil, as we know. And that choice that they made continues to this very day. By making that wrong choice, human nature and death passed to all the human family. All the human family. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, we are told by the Apostle Paul what was received through Adam's sin. And we're also given the promises that come through Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. It says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, who have died. For since by man came death," what man? Adam. "By man came death," by man, capital M, speaking of Jesus Christ, "also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." So what we have through Christ is a promise of resurrection. And we know the resurrection takes place at various times for various groups of people. The two trees represented the two choices mankind must ultimately make. Every human being's got to make this choice at some time. They have to choose to love and obey God by taking of the tree of life, or come under the rule of Satan by taking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The choice they chose to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when they did that, did they cut themselves off from God? No. God is still very involved with mankind. They cut themselves off from salvation. They cut themselves off from the tree of life. They no longer had access to take of the fruit of the tree of life. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 3, and let's notice what God did after they made their choice. Genesis 3, Because they sinned. Because they chose to disobey God, to rebel against God's way, rebel against God's rule over their lives, God then had to deny them access to the tree of life. We read that here in chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. So God said, Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden. He said, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. I was afraid. What was he afraid of? God? Why? Because Adam knew that he had messed up. Verse 11. God said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? God had given them one command. Do not eat of this tree. In doing that, God was telling them which tree they should eat from. But they chose to disobey God. Verse 12. Then the man said, the woman whom you gave me with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. Poor little old me. It wasn't my fault. It was the woman. We've been blaming them ever since, haven't we? No, just kidding. Verse 13. And the Lord God said to the woman, why is this that you have done? What have you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me. I was innocent. He just came along and deceived me. Can we see ourselves in these? Yes, we can. Oh boy, yes we can. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. There's a lot in those verses we won't go into today, but hopefully we'll cover some of those in the future. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. In verse 20, Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also Adam and his wife and the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. Remember, they were naked. They had put fig leaves on. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil, and now lest he put his hand out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever in his sin. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. In verse 24, so he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east end of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way. Why? To guard the way to the tree of life. So God put them out of the garden to keep them from taking of the tree of life after they had rebelled against his command. Mankind still has no access to that tree of life. By choosing to disobey God and listening to the serpent, the ways of mankind became evil. Remember how God described the wickedness of man just before the flood in Genesis 6, verse 5? He said, The thoughts of their hearts are on evil continually. On evil continually. Man's nature became evil. We're no different today. Not at all. Romans 8, verse 5. Do you think mankind wants to obey God today? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 8. And verse 5. Romans 8, verse 5. Excuse me. Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Where do we place our minds? For to be carnally minded is death. You shall surely die, as God told Adam. To be spiritually carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Mankind is not going to submit himself to God, period. You and I, every one of us, are subject to the law of sin and death, as Paul says in verse 2 of this chapter. Mankind is still today taking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All of mankind. Proverbs 14, verse 12. Man is not able or willing to discern what is good and evil because they simply think what they do and what they think is right. They wouldn't continue doing it if they didn't, would they? No. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way of living, a way of thinking. There is a way, lost my scripture, which one am I on here? 14 verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man. He thinks he's right. You couldn't convince him otherwise. But the end of that way is the way of death. But mankind refuses to give up his own way of thinking. He refuses to think for himself, or to continue thinking for himself, to decide for himself what is right and what is wrong. The entirety of mankind is suffering under the illusion fostered by the ruler of this world. You can choose for yourself what is best for you. As we're told in Revelation 12, 9, Satan has deceived a few. No. Satan has deceived the whole world. None are free from this deception except only a few who are now given the opportunity to recognize Satan's deception, and to take of the tree of life. Proverbs chapter 3, Notice here in Proverbs 3 how King Solomon expressed the choice that God has placed before mankind. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. He writes in Proverbs 3, 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." Is that easy for man to do? No, it is not. Every one of us think we're right in our own thinking, don't we? Sure we do. He says, "In all your ways acknowledge Him," not your own superior intellect or knowledge or understanding. He says, "And He shall direct your paths." You want God directing the way you live your life, the way you go? Then you stop thinking for yourself and think the way God thinks. That's what He's telling us to do. It's right here in the Scriptures. Verse 7, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Adam and Eve had that same choice. They chose unwisely. God later extended that choice to His people Israel, that He called out of the nations of this world to become a model nation for the rest of the mankind. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Notice what God presented to them through the prophet Moses here in chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. God says, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death." Two trees, tree of death and the tree of life. "I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but choose life instead." When Christ raised up His church, He came offering that same choice to those who would be called into that body by the Father. Let's go to the New Testament, book of Matthew. Here in Matthew, Christ describes these two choices as a way of living, a way of living that either leads to destruction or it leads to life. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verse 13. Christ tells us, "Enter by the narrow gate." The narrow gate, the difficult gate. "For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many that go in by that gate." Many. The world travels through that gate. "Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life." The tree of life. "And there are few that find it." I hope you account yourself among those few. Only a few find the way. As Peter tells us, we, the church, God's people, are being judged now. Those of us called and chosen and who have received God's Spirit, we are being judged on the choices that we make. Each day, we choose to eat of the tree of life or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Every day, that choice is before us. God admonishes us, choose life. It's a choice. You got to make it. I have to make it. We have to choose life. Let's understand the wonderful blessings that we can have when we choose the tree of life. We find the term tree of life used in a number of places throughout Scripture. And those places that we find it help us to understand more completely the marvelous benefits we receive when we partake of that tree. In Hebrew, the word for tree of life is etzkam. I'm not sure how it's pronounced. It's E-T-Z, then C-H-A-I-M. And it literally means tree of life. Pretty interesting. So let's take a look at these verses to help reinforce our desire, our hope, our heartfelt desire to choose to take of the fruit of that tree. The first place we see this term used outside the book of Genesis is, not surprisingly, the book of Proverbs. Let's go back to Proverbs, this time chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Proverbs. Here God is speaking about wisdom. And He uses wisdom metaphorically as a woman. We need to think about that, men. He uses a woman as a metaphor for wisdom. Proverbs 3, verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days are in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. And then verse 18. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Wisdom is a tree of life. You and I can relate having wisdom to partaking of the tree of life. True? I think we can. But what wisdom is being referred to here in Proverbs? Is this a wisdom that man receives by taking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? No, that's not what he's talking about. This is wisdom that comes from God. How do we know that? Continue reading down in verse 19. The Lord, by wisdom, His wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, He established the heavens. By His knowledge, the depths were broken up, and clouds dropped down the dew. Says, My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so there will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. How's your sleep? Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. All of these things come to those who eat of the tree of life and to those who shun the fruit of the tree of evil. Proverbs chapter 9. Here in chapter 9, we're told where this wisdom and understanding we can have when we take of the tree of life, where it originates. Where does this come from? Proverbs 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You want this wisdom? You want this understanding? Fear God. And we know what fear God means. It means you live your life in obedience to God. Job 28. Back a little bit to Job chapter 28. So many valuable lessons come out of the book of Job. Job 28. This is who receives this wisdom. Job 28 and verse 28. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Keep God's law. Keep God's command. Depart from evil. That is why you will receive God's wisdom and not your own. Over in the book of James, chapter 3. James chapter 3. James gives us a wonderful description, if you would, of what godly wisdom looks like. Looks like? Yeah. What godly wisdom looks like. How do you recognize godly wisdom? James chapter 2, or chapter 3, I'm sorry, in verse 13. James 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. So, you see somebody's conduct, don't you? Yeah, you do. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom, that kind of wisdom, does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, even demonic. You want to put down your brother? Is that in your heart to do? If it is, guess where it's coming from? We just read it. Verse 16. From where envy and self-seeking exist, if I'm going to hold myself up above my brother, am I self-seeking? Absolutely, I'm self-seeking. Confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above, notice this, it is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Verse 18. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's what godly wisdom looks like. That's what godly wisdom looks like. So by choosing to take of the tree of life, we gain wisdom and understanding from God. And if we continue reading here, which I don't think I did I? I think I stopped too short of where I wanted to go. No, I did. What did we just read about what wisdom does? If we have God's wisdom. This wisdom and understanding from God, it says it's life to our soul. It allows us to walk safely in this life and not stumble. It allows us to sleep at night without fear, without the fear of sudden destruction or terror, or being troubled by the wicked that are all around us in this world. I think every one of us desire these things in our lives, don't we? We know how to have these things. Are we willing to make that choice? The next place we see the tree of life mentioned is Proverbs 11. Let's go back to Proverbs. Proverbs 11. This time, verse 30. Here's another aspect that we need to consider about the tree of life. Proverbs 11 and verse 30. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. And the fool is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Let's break this down into two sections. It says that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Who is righteous? What is righteousness? Well, when we go to Scripture, we see that righteousness most often is referencing virtuous character. A person that exhibits such character is said to be righteous. We could simply say being righteous is living and doing what is right. And that's right as God reveals, not right based on our own human reasoning, but based on God's revealed ways through His inspired words and understood through God's Holy Spirit within us. But this righteousness that we can have, it doesn't come all at once when we're converted. We don't take the tree of life just at the time of baptism. Scripture makes it very clear that growth in godly righteousness is a lifelong process. A person must behave in a righteous or just manner from the time of conversion forward, living lives with having a faith in God. That faith that we discussed a lot last time, faith that is required to be considered righteous, is confirmed in our life by our actions. Go back and read the book of James chapter 2 again. We covered it last time. James confirmed that once we have repented and been forgiven, continuing to live righteously is necessary. Remember, James said that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. We have placed our hand to the plow. There's no turning back. I know all of us realize that. They stole one of my pages. Only got 7 left. Oh, there it is. Verse 30 that we read here in Proverbs doesn't say the righteous are a tree of life. It says their fruit is a tree of life. What fruit do the righteous produce that we would equate to the tree of life? Got any ideas? I'll bet you do. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. if you could paint, and there are many paintings of this, the tree of life, here is the fruit that would adorn the branches of that tree. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. There is no law that says we can't be this way. In fact, we're commanded to be this way. Do we strive each day to allow this fruit to be evident in our lives? Do others recognize this fruit in us? Or do they instead recognize the tree of death, the works of the flesh, in verses 19 through 21? Now, the works of the flesh are evident. I hope they're not evident in us. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dispersion, heresy, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is rotting fruit we don't want. We want to avoid at all cost. Again, we have to choose which tree we're going to eat from every single day. We can't get up any morning and say, well, today I won't really think about what I'm going to do, or what I'm going to say, or where I'm going to go, or how I'm going to treat someone else. No, we can't do that. Back to Proverbs 11. I should have said stay there, shouldn't I? But I didn't. Proverbs 11, verse 30 again. Second part of this verse says, and he who wins souls is wise. What does this verse mean? Does it mean we have to be out there in our neighborhoods and communities like Mr. Pirowitz is, trying to convert everybody? Oh, you don't do that, do you? Do we confront people with, are you saved, brother? Anybody ever done that to you? Anybody? I've never had that done to me. I guess I don't look like I'm a hopeless case. That's what it is. Or do we go door to door hanging tags and leaving pamphlets on people's porches? Or hold up a John 3:16 sign in the end zone of a football game? Or shake our Bibles in people's faces? Now, people that do these things, I'm not saying they're not sincere. But is this how the wise are to win souls? Says they do. Let's go to the book of Daniel's. Here in the book of Daniel, he's speaking here in Daniel 12 about the time of the end. That's the time we're living in today. Daniel 12 in verse 3. Well, I don't think 12 wants to cooperate here. But he glued my pages together. 12, verse 3. Notice, those who are wise shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Our wisdom from God should be what people see and are drawn to not our many words and platitudes. They have to see that wisdom. It says it shines. Doesn't it? Yeah. Matthew 5:16. You all know that scripture very well, I'm sure. Notice what 5:16 of Matthew says. Let your light shine. Now it says open your big mouth and tell everybody that they're going to burn in hell. No. You let your light shine before men that they may see your good works. And when they see that, they're going to say, you are such a nice person. No. If you're doing it right, they're going to glorify God. Because that's who you're glorifying, not yourself. People have to see our righteousness by how we live our lives, day in and day out. Not because we're tooting our own horn, but because we're glorifying the Father by living life in obedience to His law. Titus 2, 6 through 8. This is from the New Living Translation that I'll read to you. In the same way, encourage the young men to live wisely. And you yourself must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. Teach the truth so that your teaching cannot be criticized. If you're living what you teach, it can't be criticized, or their criticism has no validity. Then those who oppose us will be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about us. They can say you're weird because you go to church on Saturday, but you're glorifying God. That's about all they can say. What does our good example of exhibiting the fruit of the tree of life mean? How about everything? How about everything? Because it means eternal life. What is your hope? What is the one thing we as God's called and chosen desire more than anything else? Eternal life? Entering into the kingdom? Being part of God's eternal spiritual family? Sure. However you choose to describe it, this is what we desire. Paul wrote to the Philippians that he prayed that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. Be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Remember what we read in Proverbs 11:30? The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. We desire to be filled with the fruit of righteousness, which is the tree of life. Proverbs again, chapter 13. Proverbs 13. When we have this fruit, what is our hope? What is our desire? Proverbs 13 and verse 12. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, when what we desire happens, it says it is a tree of life. When we have this fruit of righteousness, when our hope is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, we are partaking of the tree of life. Ephesians chapter 1 or chapter 4. What is it that God desires for us to have? Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Back up one page here. Verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, that's you and me, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things to Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The fullness of Christ, which results in having spiritual perfection or maturity, which results in being grounded securely in God's revealed truth, and is perfected in our love for one another. When we have this hope, when we have this desire fulfilled in our lives through Jesus Christ, then we are feasting daily from the tree of life and not from the tree of death. The fullness of Christ, the tree of life. Can we say they are synonymous? That Jesus Christ is the perfect fulfillment of the tree of life? I think we can. Right here in the scriptures, back in the book of John. We don't have to go anywhere else but here in the book of John. John, beginning in chapter 6. 5 verses. And there are others, but 5 verses. Beginning John chapter 6. Mr. Prince mentioned this very verse. Chapter 6, verse 35. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life, not the bread of death. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and who believes in me shall never thirst. Verse 51. I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give to the life for the life of the world. Can you see the tree of life here? Chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, notice, but have the light of life. The light of life. Chapter 11, verse 25. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die physically, he shall live. Tree of life? Yeah. One more. Chapter 14, and verse 6. Chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Life, eternal life, the tree of life, is by and through Jesus Christ. Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation, chapter 2, and verse 10. Here's Christ's promise to his church. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Do not fear any of the... Am I reading in the right place here? Revelation 2 and verse 10. Hold on a minute. I think I wrote down the wrong one. Now, let's see. Okay. What did Christ tell each of these seven churches? He tells them to what? To overcome. To partake of the tree of life requires we overcome. This is a promise he makes to one of these churches, and I can't remember which one it is. Oh, it's verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, all of them. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise. Remember that word mean in it's a Persian word meaning garden, the garden of God. God says to each of these churches, to his church as a whole, overcome, overcome. He says that seven times. Do you think he means it? Yes, but overcome what? Sin. Our transgression of God's law. Sin that separates us from God and keeps us from receiving his gift of eternal life. That keeps us from partaking of the tree of life. Revelation 22, as we're nearing a wrap up here. I usually say that about 30 minutes before I'm finished. Revelation 22. The tree of life wasn't just there in the garden to offer eternal life to Adam and Eve. It's just not there for those in God's church who overcome sin. It is going to be the source of life for all humanity that will come when mankind is at last made at one with God the Father and the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Notice that in Revelation 22, beginning in verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. Whoa, here it is right at the end of the book. The tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The nations, all of humanity. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Eternal life. eternal life from the tree of life. This is what God has been offering mankind from the Garden of Eden onward. The tree of life started there in the Garden of Eden at the very beginning of God's plan of salvation for mankind. Revelation 22 and verse 12. We find it again being there at the end of our life of overcoming sin and this world, and at the time of our being ready, or mankind as a whole being made at last ready to enter into the family of God. Enter into eternal life. God promised from the time of the Garden of Eden through the tree of life. Revelation 22, verse 12. Christ said, "And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life." If you're not living by the commandments of God, you don't have right to take of the tree of life. Just like Adam and Eve forfeited their right to the tree of life in their rebellion against obeying God. Penalty is still the same today. Once we know, and we know, if we disobey God, our right to the tree of life will be taken away. Verse 15. "But outside are dogs and sorcerers, sexually immoral and murderers, adulterers, whoever loves and practices a lie." He said, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to use these things in the churches. We're part of those churches. We're part of that church, that body. "I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star." Christ said he was coming quickly. He says that again in verse 20. And like John, we say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." As God said to his people all the way back in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, which we read, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, two trees, the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Partake of the tree of life. Have the very heart and mind of Jesus Christ, and thereby you choose the tree of life. You choose to live forever in the family of God."